So in case you haven't noticed, tonight is a night full of hope. We serve the hope of glory, amen?
Isn't that beautiful? Thank you. Oh, how are you tonight? Wonderful, good, good. Why don't you give your sister a hug, to the right or the left of you? She could probably use a hug today. Well, I'm excited to be here tonight with you and to share what God has been teaching me and showing me for you. I want you to be attentive and listening and taking notes, so I've provided an outline. So I really believe that God wants to speak to us here tonight. So let's open up with prayer. Oh, Lord, you are our shield. You are our strength, our portion, our deliverer, our shelter, our strong tower. And we praise you in this place tonight, God. Your presence is here with us. And we are thankful, Lord, tonight that we are found here in this place covered by the blood of Jesus. And there is not one more thing that we have to do, God, because you have already done it. You've said it is finished. And we rest in that tonight here in this place. And Lord, I just pray right now that you would just empty me, Father, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit to deliver with boldness, God, what you've been showing me in your word. I truly believe, Lord, this is a word from you for the times in which we find ourselves, for this chapter of Joshua, which we studied this week. God, it is no accident that we are here and that you have a word to speak. So I pray, Father, that my sisters here would be listening, that you would just bring their minds to focus upon you and your word, Lord, and that they would take it in, Father, all that you have to show us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 20. We studied chapters 20 and 21 this week, but I'm going to focus in on Joshua 20, verses 7 to 9. I've titled this message, subtitle under Lenya's, Cities Different, Cities of Refuge. Reading from Joshua chapter 20, verses 7 to 9. So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness on the plain from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Well, this week we saw the Levites scattered through 48 towns all across Israel. And they were given the responsibility for the spiritual well-being of the people. I hope that you took note that the spiritual formation and protection of the entire nation of Israel was in the hands of the Levites. And within these 48 cities, we saw six cities of refuge established in the Promised Land. Deuteronomy 19 provides an illustration of when a person might need a city of refuge and just how that would work. Exodus 21:12 says, "Anyone who strikes a man and kills him shall surely be put to death." Well, in the culture and family of the tribal system, it was the responsibility of the extended family to execute that judgment. But the very next verse in Exodus says, "However, if he does not do it intentionally, but God lets it happen, he is to flee to a place that I will designate." The cities of refuge became those designated places. Now understand that this was not an escape from justice, because the refugees still had to stand trial before the assembly and be proven innocent of intentional murder. And the accused had to live in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest, at which time they could return to their hometown. There's two important distinctions, though, that we need to point out between the cities of refuge and our relationship to Jesus Christ. The cities of refuge protected only the innocent. And aren't you glad that Jesus welcomes even the guiltiest sinner into his saving grace? And not only that, that Jesus is nearer, as we sang tonight, than any city of refuge. No one needs to run 10 miles to come to the Savior. His very spirit lives inside us. So you probably asked yourself, where among these pages of scripture this week, covered with names of cities and locations, can we find application? I believe there's a message of great impact and importance that the Lord has for us tonight. And it also has great implications for the time we find ourselves in as a country, as a church, but probably most importantly, as followers of Jesus Christ. It's no accident we find ourselves here in this book of Joshua tonight, sisters. It's God's divine plan for his church for such a time as this, where the Lord is reminding you and me week after week, be strong, be courageous, do not be dismayed. He's urging us to get out of our comfort zones, to cross our Jordans. And why? Because God has much for us to do in the land. So remember, for each picture that we see in the book of Joshua, we find a principle for living in the book of Ephesians. Now, in chapter 5 of Ephesians, we are told to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. And not to be unwise, but to understand what the will of the Lord is. And tonight, I believe he's revealing that will. And I'm excited to share with you three discoveries from Joshua 20 and 21, that if you grasp this tonight and take hold of it, you'll truly be walking in the will of the Lord and living your life fully for Christ in the promised land. So first, discovery. We discover that today there is still a need for a priest. We discover today that there is still a need for a priest. Second, we discover three features of the cities of refuge which clearly show us how to effectively function as priests today. And third, we discover the importance of the names of the cities of refuge. They give us a beautiful description of Jesus, and they paint a wonderful picture of the provisions that God has made for us in Jesus Christ. And just as significant, we are going to receive instruction tonight that will help us to model the ministry of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. So discovery number one, there is still a need for a priest. I want to ask you a question tonight. As you looked at the Levite priest this week, laying claim to their land, did the thought even cross your mind that you are a priest? Ray Stedman makes a profound statement. He says, one of the most life-changing truths of the Christian life is the fact that if you are a Christian and a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a priest. He goes on to say that without a doubt, the fact that all Christians are called to be a priesthood of believers is one of the most electrifying and radical truths in all of Scripture. Just look around us at the world today. We surely see it coming apart at the seams. The crisis of our economy, the corruption in our government, the escalation of violence, a rapid decaying of the moral fiber of our country, with addictions to pornography and drugs and alcohol, suicides, continued threats of war and terrorism. And what do we pray? Lord, come quickly. But wait a minute, there is hope for this world, and it is Jesus. But how does he choose to minister to the world? He chooses to minister through you and through me. So before we pray to be raptured up, let's remember that the only hope for this world is Jesus Christ ministering and loving the world through us, his priests. Don't you think if everyone that calls themselves a Christian took their priesthood seriously, that this world would be a much different place? If we were the salt and the light that Jesus said we should be, think about it. Without priestly salt as a preservative, there's nothing to keep our world from corrupting at a fearful rate. And without priestly light, there's nothing to keep our world from sinking into a spiritual and moral darkness. So I asked the Lord, seeking him diligently, what might be the reason that we're not out there living our priestly roles, first in my own life and then in the church at large? I just couldn't put my finger on it. But then he showed me as I was preparing to teach on Esther for the Bible college. This week, we witnessed Esther's defining moment as she fulfilled her God-given destiny. And God showed me that as Mordecai challenged her with saving Israel, that in a moment, her heart changed from one of self-preservation to brave determination. We have all longed and been praying for revival. And I believe that in some small way, we're beginning to see its manifestation right now. But I don't think it's what we pictured it to be. I don't think it's how we imagined it would happen. Because somehow we thought our lives would remain the same. We thought that we would just be rejoicing as everybody got saved. But here we find ourselves, some of us, in extreme financial hardship. Some of us suffering very real physical trials. And some of us just in the fire. And our tendency can be to self-preserve, to try to protect our lives here on earth. But just like the Levites, we need to remember that our inheritance in Canaan is not the land, but the Lord. God said to you and me, I am your portion. I am your inheritance. And he took care of his priests, providing their basic needs. But remember, their focus and calling was to care for the things of God and his people. So track with me for a minute and think about this. Why is it in almost every church that it's an accepted fact that 20% of the people do everything and 80% just show up? Could it be that we've forgotten our identity? Our forefathers confessed that they were just sojourners and pilgrims who understood very well that this world was not their home. God has blessed us so richly that it's hard not to enjoy all that he's given us. But the mistake we make is to live for those things, to hold on too tightly, to believe that our lives are all about us. These are pressing questions that I'm asking myself, and I hope that you will ask these questions this week as you consider your priesthood. What might it be that you're trying to protect? What is it that you're afraid to lose? What's keeping you from living fully for God and his calling in your life, his calling to be a priest? While God tells Joshua and you and me again not to fear, remember what we've learned? He tells us to die to our flesh, to leave our selfishness buried in the Jordan, and to cross over and live for Jesus. Remember the rich man? Jesus looked at him and loved him, but he also told him the truth. Go and sell all your possessions. Jesus wanted all of him, just as he wants all of you, completely sold out for his kingdom plans. And why? Because there are lives and souls at stake. Ephesians speaks to the hope of our calling and to walk worthy of that calling. Are you struggling with that tonight, what it is that God would have you to do for him? I don't want you to worry anymore, because God's going to make it very simple for you tonight. We all have different gifts that the Lord uses in the body of Christ, but it's an undeniable fact that every believer is called by God for three important purposes. In 1 Peter 2:9, we're told that we are priests and we have been chosen to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And in 2 Corinthians 5:19, we're told that God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, that he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are told that we are ambassadors for Christ, pleading on God's behalf that the world would be reconciled to him. Pure and simple. This is your calling. This is my calling. We don't have to complicate it and worry about what it is that God has for us to do in the land of promise. This is it. We are priests with a ministry of reconciliation, representing Jesus Christ here on earth. I'll say that again. You are priests with a ministry of reconciliation, representing Jesus Christ here on the earth. And guess what? Just as there were cities of refuge, we are a city too. God's church, his chosen ones. He calls us a city on a hill. And we're not to be hidden. We're the light of the world, Jesus said. And we're to let our lights shine that the world may see our priestly works as they glorify our Father in heaven. So tonight, sisters, let's take our role as priests seriously. Discovery number two. There are three features of the cities of refuge which clearly show us how to effectively function as priests. That first feature of the cities of refuge were their strategic location. The cities of refuge were strategically located so that there would be easy access for anyone seeking refuge. The land of Israel is only about the size of Maryland, so nobody could ever be too far away from a city of refuge. Well, did you know that in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 26, tells us God has pre-appointed your times and the boundaries of your dwellings. He strategically placed you to be a priest where he has you today, in your very family, in your neighborhood, in your children's school, in your workplace, in your church. None of that is by accident. You've been called to function as a priest right where God has you today. Many of you know that I plan several of the mission trips here for Calvary Chapel Vista, but guess what? I've never been on a mission trip myself. Recently, I thought the time had arrived and I would get to go on a mission trip of my own to Africa. And Debbie even invited me to Russia. But God saw fit to close those doors. And as I prayed, God reminded me that for now, anyway, my priesthood is here. My mission field is here. Don't hold off on your priesthood for some greater place of ministry or mission field. Know tonight that you are exactly where God has planted you. And your ministry in that place is just as important to the kingdom. Now, the second feature of the city of refuge were their easy access. This was so interesting. The gates of the city of refuge were never to be locked, because if someone had to run a distance to get to the city and they couldn't get in, perhaps it was in the middle of the night, they could still be cut down by the avenger of blood. In Deuteronomy 19:3, God commanded that the nation build highways, not just footpaths, to the cities. Sources outside the Bible give us more details about how important it was to maintain these highways so that nobody was ever hindered in getting to the cities. Bridges were to be built across every ravine that the highways came to so that the person running for refuge wouldn't have to waste time climbing to the bottom of the ravine and then up the other side. The highways were supposed to be rebuilt every spring after the heavy winter rains, so that the road surface would be smooth and easy to run on. What a picture for you and me. Easy access. As priests, we must be accessible. I find it very sad that perhaps one of our most priceless commodities today is time. Aren't we just always so busy? But we have to ask ourselves the hard questions. Are we available to minister and care for others? Does our busy schedules and our lives leave room to care for God's people? Do we have the time to sit down over a cup of coffee and encourage a sister in the Lord? Or to disciple us older women, a younger woman in the Lord? Do the people that God has placed around you, do they have access to you? Do they have your time? I'm embarrassed to admit a time several years ago, prior to coming to Calvary Chapel Vista, I was on staff at another church, extremely busy in ministry, completely overwhelmed. And one Sunday morning, I found myself carefully and ever so strategically avoiding people. I was just too tired, and I wanted to get done what I wanted to get done and go home without any interruptions. And when I got home that day, I felt so convicted. I told the Lord I was so sorry and that I would never do that again. It was a very humbling time for me, but also a real turning point for me in ministry, because I learned two very important things. First, to ask God's Spirit to minister, and second, to ask Him to fill me with His love for people. Ever since that time, I purposely make myself available, even when I don't feel like it, because I know that God's Spirit will meet me as I seek to minister in His name. So as priests, we're to be available, and we too are to be bridge builders with the unsaved. For each and every one of us in our sphere of influence, there are unsaved people. And you are the only priest that God has placed in their life. And it's up to you to pray for them and to ask God to give you a bridge, a path of relationship in their life, where you'll have opportunities to share Christ with them and minister to their needs. And let me tell you, this relationship won't happen without being intentional. So who comes to your mind right now? Just take a moment and jot down their name, and then get excited, because God's going to use you as their priest. And if you're continually surrounded by Christians, there are ministries that God has placed around you where you can volunteer. The Pregnancy Resource Centers. We have priests Jamie Hay in Oceanside and Mary Stearns in San Marcos. Hurting women come in to their places every day that need Jesus, and they are ready to receive His gospel and come to a new life in Christ. Solutions for Change. Our priest, Tammy Molina, and other women who bring a meal to those without a kitchen, living in a shelter. Who more than a meal, they need a priest and the good news of Jesus Christ to give them hope and a future. I think of Linda Barrett and Julie Taranjo, Connie Burnell in the jails. And even here on Sundays, we have Claire Cheely and Jill Grandquist in our welcome visitor tent. But my question to you tonight is, why do these ministries always need volunteers when we have priests everywhere? If you want an opportunity to share the gospel and to share Jesus Christ, these are great places to do that and to build bridges. And remember, a priest makes herself available. Well, the third feature of the City of Refuge were signs pointing the way. Refuge. This is true. This is true. Can you believe it? I was so blown away when I found this out. The picture of it, I was just too great. And thank you to the art teacher, Chelsea, here at Calvary School, because she made these for me. But the third feature of the City of Refuge were signs pointing the way. At every crossroad or intersection on these highways, there were big, bold signs pointing the way with the word refuge in large letters. If someone was running flat out, they wouldn't have to lose any time slowing down to read that sign. Just think what hope would enter the heart of one finally reaching their destination as they read the sign, "Refuge here." I am sure that the strain of their journey was immediately relieved as they entered into safety. This is such a great picture. What signs do we give out? I love Ephesians 5:2, which commands us to walk in love as Christ loved us, and that when we walk in love, we are a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us that we are to be the fragrance of Christ. So sisters, here tonight, what sign are you wearing? What sign are you wearing? The love of Christ? The joy of knowing Him? Do you wear the sign of peace so well that when people come around you, they find rest for their souls? When you get dressed in the morning, do you put on the new woman filled with tender mercies and kindness and humility? I hope so. And where should our signs point to? Well, unlike the cities of refuge, not to a destination, our signs point to a person. And a priest's sign should always point to Jesus. So let's recap here for a moment before moving on. We've just discovered how to function as a priest. First, we are to be a priest in the sphere of influence where God has placed us. Second, we're to make ourselves available to the people around us. And finally, we need to be wearing our signs of love and kindness that point people to Jesus. Now, discovery number three. Lenya pointed out this week that there's a meaning and significance. We will discover that to be true as well with the cities of refuge. Their names give us a beautiful description of Jesus and the provisions that God has made for us in Christ. Each name speaks to our great high priest and gives us great instruction as we seek to model his life and his ministry. And we're going to take them right in the order that they appear in Scripture. First, they appointed Kadesh in Galilee. Kadesh means holy or holy place. We are told in the book of Hebrews that Jesus, our great high priest, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, entered the most holy place, once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus is our Jehovah Makadesh, which means I am the Lord who makes you holy. We are not only a royal priesthood, but a holy nation, and we must keep ourselves holy. Unlike the sacrifices made by the Old Testament priests, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to the Lord. Ephesians tells us to put on the new woman in true righteousness and holiness. And it's so important as a priest that our ministry to the Lord comes before our ministry to the people, being sure that we're always ministering with the power that God supplies and filled with His Holy Spirit. Our duty as priests in Kiddush is to help others to see their sin in light of a holy God and to offer them forgiveness of their sins through faith in Jesus Christ. Now that we've received mercy, we extend that same privilege to others. 2 Timothy 2:21 sums this up the best. Therefore, if anyone cleanses herself from the latter, she will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Our lives must be holy and whole. How can we help someone to heal if we are sick ourselves? And how can we confront sin in another person's life if our life is riddled with unrepentant sin? How can we lift someone out of a hole if we're at the bottom of an even deeper hole? You must experience the joy and the freedom of the Spirit of God in order to point others to that. Next, they assigned Shechem. Oh, this just blessed me, which means simply shoulder or place of burdens. One of the most endearing images that we have of Jesus is that of the Good Shepherd. With shepherds carried their weak or injured sheep. Alone and unaided, the sheep were victims of predators, But upon the shoulder of its guardian, even the weakest lamb was safe, as the shepherd held the two front legs of the sheep in his right hand and the two rear legs in his left hand. This image speaks of the tenderness of Jesus, his care for the sheep, and his compassion. You know what? Isn't it comforting to know that he is our support on our journey through life? We are those sheep being carried on his shoulder. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Each one of us here tonight can identify with being weary or burdened. Jesus offers his shoulder to us to take his yoke, and yokes are meant for two, not one. We were not meant to go through life living apart from God. His yoke fits well, and it's lighter than the one that we've been pulling by ourselves. God never intended. I'd like to read for you just a short portion of an article from Ivor Powell, a well-known preacher from Wales. He writes, "Men who distrusted their own capabilities looked at the fortification of Shechem and were reassured that once inside, they would be safe. After many years, the Lord Jesus came to earth and provided a greater refuge than had ever been known. He assured the disciples that his arms could protect them from all danger, and that even the gates of hell would not prevail against his kingdom." Oh, sisters, we too can be like Jesus and offer a shoulder for support, a shoulder to lean on, a shoulder to cry on. We can actually be the comforting arms of Jesus with skin on. That's why I had you give each other a hug tonight. There's just something about a hug from another sister that just comforts us. The ministry of a priest is tender and compassionate, and she speaks strength and comfort into the weak and weary heart, ready to share the promises of God and to give hurting people a hope and a future. As the scriptures command us in Galatians 6:2, we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. To bear means to lift. Always remember how our good shepherd lifts us up and carries us on his shoulder so that you too can help lift the burdens of others. Well, next came the city of refuge of Hebron. And Hebron means community or friendship. The Zondervan Encyclopedia of the Bible describes it as a place with a large number of springs. Apples and plums and figs and pomegranates, apricot and nut trees were produced in abundance. Those big grapes that we heard about, melons, olives, and several vegetables were produced from a very rich soil. And remember what Marianne taught us last week, that Hebron became the reward of Caleb's wholehearted faithfulness. Our Hebron is the reward of faithfully walking in the light of God's presence now. It reminds me of the fellowship that Adam and Eve enjoyed with God in the garden during the cool of the day, their friendship with God, just as Abraham was called the friend of God. It was said of Hebron that vines clothed the surrounding hills and that it was a peaceful place with quiet breezes, a reminder to us of the importance of abiding in Christ, staying close and connected so we can enjoy peaceful places with him. I think you all know and can attest to there's nothing sweeter than the fellowship of believers. And we don't want to be selfish and forget to invite others to join us. A priest will help to draw others closer to God, can introduce them to Christian fellowship, invite them to Bible study, bring them to church, or out for a cup of coffee. Hebron speaks of community and friendship. And we have to be a friend first to those around us and help them get a taste of the Lord, and they will see that he is good. Remember, Jesus left the fellowship of God to come and save that which was lost, and we too need to bring outsiders in. Well, next came the city of Bezer, and this was in the wilderness on the plain. Bezer means strong or fortress. Throughout this book of Joshua, God is telling you and me to be strong. The Hebrew word for strong is pronounced chazak, and I hope that's right, but I'll spell it for you. C-H-A-Z-A-Q. It comes from a root word meaning to fasten upon. God's telling Joshua, when he says, Joshua, be strong, when he says to you, be strong, he's saying, fasten yourself to me. Focus your attention on me, Joshua. Connect yourself to me. Hold tight to me. I am Jesus, the very anchor of your soul. Psalm 73:23 says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. Unlike the other cities of refuge that stood up on the hills, Bezer was a lone city in a large, flat plain. And without this city, the inhabitants would have been defenseless. There were no mountains to escape to. People sought sanctuary within their walls. Bezer offered a strong physical hiding place. One of my favorite verses, Psalm 119, 114. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Bezer was a place of security where one could find comfort and rest from the world and be strengthened. I think of Paul's words that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus is our hiding place, our shield, and hope comes from his word. His word is what we bring forth to those who need hope, to those who need strength, to those who need to know God. We bring with us the precious words of life. Priests are privileged to teach God's truth and unveil his reality. As priests, we're to tear down the illusions and lies that keep people in spiritual bondage so that they can be free to see life as it really is. We've seen how the Old Testament priests were responsible to teach the people of Israel all the statutes which the Lord had spoken to them through Moses. And in much the same way, ladies, you and I, we're responsible to study and know the revealed truth of God's word, to unveil it and explain it to the people around us. His words bring strength. Therefore, his words must be a part of who we are. We must inhale his word daily so we can exhale it to the world around us, so that we can breathe life into the dead places of the world. And next, they assigned Ramoth in Gilead, which means high places or heights. One commentator says the name means the heights of Gilead because it was a fortress commanding the countryside for which during history the armies of Israel fought over and over again. The fortress was upon high ground, and any man seeking refuge within the walls would need to turn his eyes heavenward and climb until he reached his desired destination. I want to just take a moment now to read to you an excerpt from Faith's checkbook, dated December 5th. It's titled, The High Places of Defense. Just really take a moment and listen, maybe hold your pen back, and meditate on these words. It's based on the scripture we find in Isaiah 33:16, which reads, He shall dwell on high, his place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. The man to whom God has given grace to be of blameless life dwells in perfect security. We dwell in perfect security. She dwells on high above the world, out of gunshot of. She has high aims and motives, and she finds high comforts and company. She rejoices in the mountains of eternal love, wherein she has his abode. She is defended by munitions of stupendous rock. The firmest thing in the universe are the promises and purposes of her unchanging God, and these are her safeguard as she becomes an obedient believer. She is provided for by this great promise, bread shall be given her. As the enemy cannot climb the fort nor break down the rampart, so the fortress cannot be captured by siege and famine. The Lord who rained manna in the wilderness will keep his people in good store, even when they are surrounded by those who would starve them. But what if water should fail? That cannot be. Her waters shall be sure. There is a never-failing well within the impregnable fortress. The Lord sees that nothing is wanting. None can touch the citizen of the true Zion. However fierce the enemy, the Lord will preserve his chosen. So sisters, as priests, we have the answer. We offer the hope of heaven. We are seated in the heavenlies above this life, and we want to invite others to join us there. Our perspective is eternal. And in the words of Heather Mercer, we help others to see another kingdom, not this one, but another kingdom. And we keep looking up, pointing to Jesus, because our future is in Ramoth, seated with him. The words of Luke 21:28, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Paul prays that you and I would know the exceeding greatness of his power, according to the working of God's power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand. Philippians 2:9 says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. A priest must rely on the resurrected life of the living Lord within her. She functions not in her strength, but in the power of the endless life that is hers in Jesus Christ. The new beginning that Jesus made possible when he burst forth from the tomb, which soon we will be celebrating on Easter Day. Our natural tendency is to rely upon the human resources of our old life and attempt to gain human wisdom from human sources. But a priest who is truly living and ministering in the wisdom and power of the resurrected Lord, she will dispense the wisdom of God that comes from the Word of God, and she will deal sensitively with the needs of people according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So what is this lesson here, that we're to be priests, but the purpose of our priesthood is to produce the glory of the Lord? That is the purpose of our priesthood, to produce the glory of the Lord. When the priesthood operates as God intended it, then the shining presence of the Lord is manifested. The glory of God appears for all to see. What is this glory of the Lord, and how is it manifested among you and I today? It's the beautiful, shining character of Jesus radiating from our lives. Well, the last city to be assigned was Golan. The name might be interpreted as a place for exiles or a place for people unable to find refuge elsewhere. It's interesting that one of the six cities of refuge would be called a city for exiles. We learned this week that a manslayer would quickly find himself to be an exile when a charge of murder was brought against him. The surviving members of the deceased man's family would insist on avenging the death of their loved one. And apart from the cities of refuge, there was nowhere for these people to go. There were no hiding places in the nation. If the endangered man refused to avail himself of the offered salvation in a city of refuge, he had no defense against his enemies. Golan does not seem to be simple to translate into English, but some scholars say it can be thought of as their captivity or their rejoicing. This led me to think of Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you know what that word joy means there? That word means cheerfulness or delight. In a book called Windows of Joy, From the Cross to victory, the author puts it this way. He asks, what could possibly be joyful about Jesus hanging on the cross? His answer is for the joy that was set before him, and the joy that was set before Jesus was us. God opened up a window for Jesus to see multitudes of saved individuals, letting his pain turn to joy in his heart. God let him see you and me in churches around the world being delivered. How? Being set free from the bondage of sin, being made joint heirs with him in the kingdom of heaven, being alive when we were once dead. Jesus saw the lost. He saw the ones without hope. He saw the undesirables and people unable to find refuge everywhere. The window that God had given him was the window to the future. Jesus gives hope to the hopeless. He gives strength to the weak. He gives knowledge to the ignorant. He gives peace to those that have no peace. And he brings salvation to the world. We need to look to Jesus. He's the one that we serve. He sets the example for you and I to follow. Jesus had his window and we have ours. We need to see our world today through the eyes of Jesus. And we need to see with eyes of faith the undesirables, the exiles, the lost and the hurting coming to Christ. We need to see them being set free and delivered. And we can minister boldly, sisters, for our Jesus as seated at the right hand of the Father as our great high priest. And he's interceding on our behalf and ministering to us from heaven the power of an endless life. We need to climb our spiritual mountains to Golan. We need to be filled with joy in Jesus so that our joy will be contagious to a very depressed and sad world. And what is the reward of a priest? The priest's reward, our reward, is when we will meet Jesus face to face and hear those words we so long to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So as we close tonight, sisters, let us look up and remember Jesus, our Kadesh, the holiest of all. Jesus, our Shechem, the tender shoulder of the Good Shepherd. Jesus, our Hebron, our friend who is always with us. Jesus, our Bezer, our strength. Let us fasten ourselves to him. And Jesus, our Ramoth Gilead, our hope in heaven. And Jesus, our Golan, our everlasting joy. Well, there are needs, there are hurts, there are anger. There's anger, there's tension, there's injustice all around us. But God calls you and me tonight to open our eyes and see our world clearly. He calls us to break down walls of indifference and apathy and to truly become his priests in a suffering and hate-torn world. And you know what? This mission is not just for pastors and missionaries, but common, ordinary Christians like you and me. This world is dying for lack of a priest. And you and I are the ones God's called to fill that gap and to meet that need. So my prayer is that as we go out of this place tonight, we leave as his priests, and that we leave as those cities of refuge and make ourselves available to a world that desperately needs Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. And I thank you, Father, that you have saved us and that you have given us a purpose and a calling. And I pray, Father, tonight by the power of your Holy Spirit that hearts would be changed with mindsets to be your priests, God. I know that there is an urgent need, Lord, and you are coming back soon, and there are many, God. Give us a burden for the lost, Father. Give us hearts to pray, Lord, give us hearts to minister, give us boldness, Lord, to share the gospel wherever we find ourselves, Lord Jesus. I pray for each of my sisters tonight, just a baptism of your Holy Spirit to fall upon them and empower them for the calling. Because God, you tell us that you've equipped us for what it is that you have called us to do. Baptize us afresh, Lord, for a new season of ministry, living this radical life of a priest. In Jesus' name, amen.